Well, as George Michael sang in the 80s, you gotta have faith, faith, faith. Faith. Something we all need in order to believe. Yet how many of us have asked, just like the apostles, God, increase our faith? I bet almost each and every one of us at some point has done that. I know I have. See, this request for more faith comes after Jesus has pretty much laid out kind of a baseline of life that the believers should be living. Because what he says, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Mainly, he's saying, never be the source of temptation to others, nor succumb to the temptation yourself. And then he does this forgiveness thing. I don't know about you, but that forgiveness is hard enough for us today. And the apostles, in light of that, couldn't imagine how they could possibly do it. Now, the apostles obviously have faith. They've been following Jesus. They believe in Jesus. But even they struggle with this idea of temptation and faith and forgiveness. See, when someone wrongs us, what do we want? We want revenge. We want justice. Heck, I mean, even if we read of some kind of injustice in the paper about something that we didn't even have a part of or people we don't even know, we often get mad and want those perpetrators punished. Forgiveness is a hard thing. I think this is where our self-help society would probably publish a book, 7 Steps to a Greater Faith So You Too Can Move Mountains. Well, there's no such book that I'm aware of, and if there were, I wouldn't waste my money on it. However, there is a great little book called Faith Is Not a Feeling by a woman named Nay Bailey who worked for Campus Crusade. And through it, she explains through her own personal experiences that God's word is truer than how I feel. She was struggling to define what it means to have faith when the story of Jesus and the centurion from Luke 7 came to her mind, where Jesus exclaims, "Not even in Israel have I found such great faith as this Roman centurion." What was it that he had done? He had simply taken Jesus at his word. And by doing so, Jesus stated he had great faith. She then looked at the chapter 11 in Hebrews, often called the Faith's Hall of Fame. Why were these individuals heralded as great in faith? Mainly because each one took God at his word and obeyed. She writes, "After reading and rereading the passage with all its references to the phrase, by faith, I began to see that all the people mentioned had one thing in common. No matter whom the writer of Hebrews was talking about, each person had simply taken God at his word and obeyed his command." See, it's not a matter about having small faith or large faith. I mean, all of us here, because we're here, probably have some sort of faith. Because faith is faith. But to have it means you take God at his word and you're obedient to that word. Well, when I was in college, my friend and I used to label certain people SGs, spiritual giants. These were people that I saw living a lifestyle that was truly godly, but way beyond what I thought I was capable of achieving. Now, perhaps there are people you label that way. Yet now I know that was a false label. It was simply a way of rationalizing why I wasn't being obedient in my life the way I should have been. N.T. Wright explains it this way. It's not great faith you need. It is faith in a great God. I have a great kind of plaque in my house that says, "Don't tell your God you have a big problem. Tell your problem you have a big God." Faith is like a window through which you see something. What matters is not whether the window is 6 inches or 6 feet tall. What matters is the God that your faith is looking out on. And if it's the Creator God, the God active in Jesus and the Spirit, then even the little, tiniest peephole of a window will give you access to power like you've never dreamed of. Finally, N.T. Wright goes on saying, the shocking lesson that all we do, even the hard work we do for God, never for a moment put God in our debt. I mean, how often do we hear it or maybe even think it? I've done all this. I've given all this money. I've worked so hard. I've done all these things for God. Surely God will be satisfied with that. How often have I heard, well, God will accept me because I'm a good person. I live well, so God has to accept me. The answer is that all genuine service to God is done from gratitude for what He's already done for us, not to earn anything at all. And saying we're not worth anything of all does not mean that we lack a proper sense of self-worth or self-love. It just means that we must constantly remind ourselves of the truth that we can never put God in our debt. We are in His. So how are we living out our faith? Are we being obedient? Do we take God at His word and believe it to be true? And if we are obeying, do we then look for pats or kudos simply for doing what's expected? I think of some of the soldiers that I had the privilege of working with this past week out in Cedar Rapids when I was on flood duty. And the majority of them had an absolutely fantastic attitude. They understood that they were there, even at 3 a.m. in the morning, in the cold and the dark, to help the people of Cedar Rapids. That this was the reason they signed up. This was the reason they served. To help others, even when there was no specific recognition. But then there's always that one soldier. When asked if he needed anything, he asked whether or not they were going to get an award for doing the service. Well, we are all going to be getting the Iowa Humanitarian Award, which of course most of us groaned at because it meant we have to then replace and redo our ribbon rack. Most of us don't want more awards because it's just more of a hassle. But this soldier, he wanted an award. See, the point is, that should not be the reason we're doing it, even as unfortunately it often is. And then on the other hand, what about those places where we aren't obeying? See, disobedience doesn't mean we need more faith. It basically means we're choosing to disobey and simply must look to God who will enable us to obey if we're willing. Now, if any of you have ever been over to my house, you know that my lawn is green simply because of the creeping Charlie that has overtaken it. At times, I have attempted to get it under control, but have found that even if I just leave a little bit, it ends up overtaking everything again. Imagine if we could understand our faith like that. Just a little bit of faith. Just a wee bit of faith in our lives, and if we would allow God to be in charge, allow Him to work, soon that little faith would overtake our entire life. And looking back, I would imagine we would be amazed at what He accomplished through us. So what I think we need is not more faith, but less excuses. There's a prayer that I found that was connected to this passage, and it goes this way. Oh God, I don't pray for enough faith to move mountains. I can get enough dynamite and bulldozers to do that. What I need and ask for is enough faith to move me. Are we truly willing to pray that? To pray for the faith to move mountains? then we need to be willing to obey, not just in the areas that we already are, but in those areas where we don't want to. Perhaps it's in our language. Perhaps it's our attitudes towards others. Perhaps it's in our sexuality. Perhaps it's in our unwillingness to forgive. For each one, it will be different. God doesn't wish obedience. He expects it. He expects it from those who believe. I believe that our faith will appear to grow as we enact the faith we have through obedience, the same way it did for the apostles and all that have followed since then. Amen.